Luke's Gospel and chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, and we're continuing the series that we're doing over Christmas, this mini-series looking at some of the songs of Christmas. When you look at the infancy narratives of Luke's Gospel, there are four different songs. They're not all exactly songs, but they're like psalms. They're songs of praise, poems of praise. We've looked at Mary's song, the Magnificat, when she is told that she's going to give birth to a saviour, a son who's going to be the saviour of the world. And then later, when she meets up with her cousin Elizabeth, and the greeting that Elizabeth gives her causes her to burst into this song of praise that God has done wonderful things for her, that he's been mindful of her lowly, humble estate. And then at the carol service last Sunday evening, we touched briefly, we didn't look at it exclusively, but we did touch briefly on the song of the angels, that choir, that chorus that they sang of glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to those on whom God's favour rests. But now we come to the third song on Christmas Day, hopefully going to do Zechariah's song of praise. But this morning we're going to look at this man Simeon and his song of praise that he bursts out with as he greets the Messiah in the temple. So Luke chapter 2, and beginning at verse 21 and going down to verse 35. So we read Luke chapter 2 verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Well, may God help us as we consider these words together this morning. So here we are, 3 days away from Christmas, and I wonder whether you are ready for it. Are you ready for Christmas? Are the presents under the tree? Is the turkey in the freezer? Are the crackers in the cupboard? And by the looks on some of your faces, maybe that's a silly question to ask. Maybe you're thinking, well, ask me at 10 o'clock on the 24th if you want a sensible answer. Because actually, there's still so much for me to do. So much to buy, so much to organise before I can even contemplate being properly ready for Christmas. Maybe for you, as it was for me, before meeting and marrying someone who is super organised, everything is at the 11th hour. Before I met Beth, that's how it was for me. Everything's an enormous squeeze, trying to cram it all in, trying to fit it all in before the day itself. But amongst all of the crackers, and amongst all of the carnage, amongst all of the chaos, I wonder whether you have asked yourself whether you're really ready for Christmas. Spiritually, are you ready for Christmas this year? Are you ready to celebrate what Christmas is all about? Are you ready to celebrate that just over 2,000 years ago, God sent his son into the world to be born as a baby and to be its saviour? It's ironic, isn't it, that at one of the hardest times of year to stop and think seriously about Jesus is at Christmas time. I don't know if you've ever felt that. Actually, one of the hardest times of the year to stop and think about who Jesus is and what he's come to do is actually at Christmas. Because at no other time of the year are we as distracted as we are in these 3 weeks or so. just like toddlers, maybe walking through Touchwood, gawping at all of the pretty lights. We pass through the Christmas period with our focus diverted here and there and everywhere. Our attention is on so many things. Our minds are occupied with so many responsibilities and duties. I wonder if you can sympathize with what this author wrote. He says, one of the most stressful times of year is during the holidays. Why is that? Christmas is supposed to be happy and fun. But somewhere along the way, the stress, the unrealistic expectations, the unreasonable demands, and all that other negative stuff show up. And the next thing you know, you're depressed, overtired, and dreading one more day during the so-called holiday season. And so is it any wonder, then, that Jesus gets pushed to the back? Is it any wonder that actually at this time of year, instead of feeling spiritually alive and buoyant, maybe we feel like we're floundering and beginning to fail? Well, the good news this morning is that that doesn't have to be the case. Christmas doesn't have to be an enemy to your spiritual health. Actually, it can be a great aid to it. And the passage that we've just read from, the passage that we're looking at this morning, can help us in that. It can help us to get the most out of Christmas and to be spiritually prepared to celebrate it. So we've already read about this man, Simeon, and we see that he was someone who welcomed well and was spiritually prepared for the coming of the Messiah. And as we look at him, we too, instead of being caught out by Christmas, actually, we can be ready for it. We can have our hearts and minds captivated by what it's really all about. So this morning I want to make one exhortation in two parts as we look at Simeon's example, the way that he greeted the Messiah. And the exhortation is this: let us greet the arrival of the Messiah as Simeon did. Let us greet the arrival of the Messiah, the Christ Jesus, as Simeon did. And as we look at Simeon's song, these words that we've just read from, we see that he greets the arrival of the Messiah in two ways. Firstly, he greets the arrival of the Messiah joyously. But at the same time, he also does so realistically. And that's exactly how we're to greet the arrival of the Messiah as we celebrate his birth this Christmas with real jubilance and joy, yes. But also with this rugged, robust realism. So that's what we're going to think about this morning. So let's firstly consider what it looks like to greet the arrival of the Messiah joyously, as we see Simeon doing here. Before we do that, though, let's just set this scene into the Christmas storyline. Maybe you're wondering, well, where does this fit in? It wasn't on the Happy Land story, was it? The video that we watched. Where does this all fit in the Christmas story? Well, it's 40 days after Jesus' birth, and Mary and Joseph have to fulfill two obligations. Now, the first one, Mary is required by the law to offer a sacrifice at the temple to make her ceremonially clean again. So according to the Old Testament law, someone who had given birth was therefore ceremonially unclean. And so a sacrifice would have to be offered to make that person ceremonially clean again, to take away that uncleanness. This is the first thing that has to be done. An offering, a sacrifice has to be made to make Mary clean, ceremonially clean again. But then secondly, Mary and Joseph have to take Jesus to the temple to present him to God. Again, according to the law, the Old Testament law, all male firstborns belong to God. Because if you remember in the Passover, God spared them from the angel of death. And so to illustrate that fact, ever since the Passover, the male firstborns of every household would have to be consecrated, given back to the Lord himself. So here we are. We're at the temple with Mary and Joseph to fulfill these two ceremonial obligations. And it's here that they meet Simeon. And in this short description of their encounter with him, we see the joy with which he welcomes and greets the Messiah. I think it's fair to say that any time a baby is born, there's always joy, isn't there? And now, of course, there can be factors that limit the joy and people's joy at the arrival of a newborn, whether that's illness or complications. But usually, on the whole, when babies are born, it's a symbol, it's a time of great joy, isn't it, for the family and their friends. But actually, the joy that Simeon experienced here isn't just the natural joy that you experience when a baby is born. No, Simeon is filled with an incredible joy because he is finally getting to meet the Messiah who he has waited maybe his whole life to see. Verse 25, you can look down there in your Bibles, it says of Simeon. Now we don't know how long he was waiting for this, but we're told that he was waiting for the Messiah. Verse 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, I've already been speaking to the boys and girls about how excited they are for Christmas and the two-day wait that they now have on Monday and Tuesday waiting for Christmas. But cast your mind back. Think what it was like to wait for Christmas when you were younger. Now, maybe Christmas is been hyped up even more in recent decades. Maybe it wasn't as big as it was when you were younger, but just remember what it was to wait for that present that you were desperate to get your hands on. The week before Christmas, it seemed to last an age, didn't it? When you're young, time seems to slow down and the hands on the clock can't go fast enough around the face of the clock. Well, Simeon, he lived in this perpetual limbo, this waiting. But he wasn't waiting for any old Christmas. No, he was actually waiting for the first Christmas. And he wasn't waiting for any old gift, any old toy as we do when we're younger. No, he was waiting for the greatest gift that has ever been given, the Savior of the world. And there in verse 27, we see that his wait finally comes to an end. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought into the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Just like that child who finally gets to hold that toy that they have been waiting for so long, so Simeon finally gets to hold the Messiah. And he's so brimming, bursting with joy that he bursts into this spontaneous praise and worship. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Now Simeon can die in peace. Now all of the pieces of his life have been fitted together. All his longings and desires have finally been fulfilled in this baby that he is holding in his arms. How does that famous carol put it? "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Met in this Messiah, met in this promised Savior. Jesus is the one who gives hope to humanity. He is the one who can calm our deepest fears. He is the Lord's salvation. He is the one who gives spiritual light to the blind and glory to his people. And Simeon is overjoyed, ecstatic at the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a question for you this morning. Is that how you're greeting the arrival of the Messiah? With this great, incredible joy? Because if Christmas is about anything, then surely it is about joy. Again, I ask the question, what did the angel say to the shepherds? The angel said, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Great, incredible joy. And yet, as we've already said this morning, that can often be the last emotion that we experience at Christmas, can't it? Busyness and stress completely smother and overwhelm us, and tiredness and exhaustion can extinguish that last remaining flicker of joy that is there in our hearts. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're struggling to find things to be happy about this Christmas. Maybe you've had a tough year. Maybe you're struggling financially. Maybe you're overworked. Maybe you've lost a loved one. And so because of all of those things, you think, I've got nothing to celebrate. And without wanting to undermine the difficulty and the hardness of the things that you have gone through this year, if you are a Christian, then wonderfully you do have something to celebrate. You can celebrate the fact that a Savior has been born, that Jesus, who saves his people from their sins, has come. Another wonderful carol, one of my favorites, puts it, says, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ." Why can we rejoice at this time of year? Because the King has come down, stepped off from his throne. God has become one of us. He has lived as one of us. He has intervened and he has destroyed the curse, and he has lifted and defeated sin and brought hope and life and peace to a dying world. This is the joy of Christmas. Christian, this morning, can I ask you this question? Aren't you so glad that by God's grace you have come to know this spectacular and supernatural and out of this world joy? Aren't you glad that beyond the classic sentimental Christmas choruses of good tidings and figgy puddings and open sleighs and boughs of holly, you can sing words like this: all my days I will sing this song of gladness, give my praise to the fountain of delights, for in my helplessness you heard my cry and waves of mercy poured down on my life. Words like this you can sing: I will trust in the cross of my Redeemer. I will sing of the blood that never fails, of sins forgiven, of conscience cleansed, of death defeated, and life without end. This morning you can greet the arrival of the Messiah with a joy that is far deeper and greater than anything the trinkets and trimmings of Christmas could ever give. A joy that is more enduring and lasting than anything else in this world. For you have seen what Simeon saw, and so you can sing, as we've already done this morning: into this dark world a great light has come. For God in his mercy has sent us his Son, the ruler of angels who race through the sky, the wonderful Savior who came down to die. This is the joy of Christmas with Jesus. I'm sure you've heard this saying: you don't know what you've got until it's gone. I'm sure you've heard that saying. It's a well-known catchphrase, isn't it? And it's basically saying you don't really know, you can't really appreciate all that you have in life until that is taken away. And so maybe to help us appreciate the joy of Christmas with Jesus, if you're a Christian, just imagine the joy of Christmas without Jesus. Maybe you're taking that for granted this year, the joy of Christmas with Jesus. Imagine the joy of Christmas without Jesus. Imagine how short-lived the joy of Christmas without Jesus really is. Now, of course, there are plenty of good things to fill the day with. Christmas Day, food and friends and family and presents, all of them are good things, but they all simply seem to come and go. But for 3 months, don't we build up to this day. At least I think people in the workplace and in the shops, they're building up to Christmas from September, October, November, and then into December. But the day, it just seems to pass in a flash. It's just like pulling a cracker, isn't it? It's over in the blink of an eye. Christmas, we build up to it, but then it comes and goes, and then it's Boxing Day, and people are out again buying Christmas presents for the next year, back on the Christmas treadmill. The joy of Christmas without Jesus is so transient, isn't it? It's so momentary. If only people knew the joy that Simeon experiences here as he greets the Messiah, if only they knew that joy which lasts not just for a day, and not just for a week, and not just for a month, but a joy that will last for eternity itself. Do you want to know that joy this Christmas, the joy of Christmas with Jesus? Then, like Simeon, don't treat him just as another baby. Don't just treat him as another person who has come into this world. No, treat him as the Savior who came to rescue the world from its sin and its misery, from its bondage and slavery, from the curse that hangs over us and tarnishes absolutely every aspect of life. That's the only way you can know the joy of Christmas with Jesus. When you put your trust in him, when you see him as the King that he is and the Savior that he can be. So the first way that we see Simeon greeting the arrival of the Messiah this morning is joyously. Are you greeting the Messiah joyously? Are you grateful that you can sing these wonderful choruses, these carols, knowing the reality of those things that are talked about there in those songs? The second way in which we see Simeon greeting the arrival of the Messiah is this: realistically. Simeon greets the arrival of the Messiah realistically. Now, as I said before, the arrival of a newborn is usually a cause for great joy, isn't it? And so imagine how strange it would be then if on the arrival of a baby, one of its parents began to express all of the anxieties they have about that baby's future. And they think to themselves, well, what if this child is bullied at school? What if they're stroppy teenagers? Quite a high percentage chance that that's going to happen and be the case. What if they get a serious illness? Imagine how strange that would be if someone did that just as their child would be born, and they're immediately thinking about the worst case scenarios for their child as they're growing up. That would certainly rob the occasion of all of its joy. And yet, as we look at this passage, seemingly that's exactly what Simeon does here. He ruins this joyful moment of celebration by revealing the painful outcome of Jesus' ministry. So just look there at verse 33. We read, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling of right and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So Simeon speaks to them about Jesus the Messiah and all of the wonderful things that he will do. And Mary and Joseph, they're amazed, aren't they, at Simeon's word. After all, he has just told them that their child is no ordinary baby. He is the Savior of the world. But then Simeon drops this bombshell on them. Instead of bringing everybody together, Simeon tells them that this Jesus is going to do the very opposite. He is going to divide. He's going to cause some to rise, and he's going to cause some to fall. Some will love him and follow him, and some are going to hate him and ultimately put him to death. Some will follow him and some will reject him. And we only have to look at history, don't we, to know that this is what Jesus does. He polarizes people. Many in this world, yes, follow him, acknowledge him as the Savior that he claims to be. Many maybe are indifferent or apathetic to his claims to be the Christ, to be the Son of God. And then at the other end of the spectrum, we have people who are hostile towards him. Hostile to those who follow him, maybe even persecuting them and putting them to death. No, Jesus, he's a divisive figure. He split history in two, but he also splits families in two. He splits nations in two because of people's reaction to him. And so here Simeon smashes any notion people might have of a cozy Jesus who doesn't offend anybody. No, this Messiah, he will be rejected. He will divide people. Just think about Donald Trump at the moment, and obviously not comparing the Lord Jesus Christ to Donald Trump, but we know he's a divisive figure. Some people hail him as the Savior, make America great again. And some people say that he's a tool of Satan himself, an evil, morally bankrupt man. Well, that's the kind of reaction that people have to Jesus. Polarized, even in his own life. But then most painfully of all, Simeon says to Mary that her son will be a source of great distress to her personally. That Jesus will somehow cause her to feel as though she has been stabbed in the heart. And a sword will pierce your own soul too, Mary, Simeon says. This is obviously a veiled reference to Jesus' death and the tremendous pain and perplexity it would cause not only her, but the many others who would follow Jesus in his lifetime as well. Simeon is realistic about the arrival of the Messiah. He doesn't say, well, the Messiah's here, that's it, paradise, utopia, everything is going to be fine and dandy and rosy from this point on. No, instead he has just said he's the Savior. It's going to cause joy and glory and light for people, but at the very same time, he hints at Jesus' excruciating death. Says that he's going to be a divisive figure. Some will rise and some will fall because of this man. Here's the question for you this morning. Christian, non-Christian, I wonder whether there is room in your Christmas celebrations for this kind of message. There is room in your Christmas celebrations for this kind of Christ. When I first prepared this message, there was an article on the Desiring God website. It was entitled, Lay Aside the Weight of Christmas Expectations. And in it, the author basically argues that sometimes we can have romantic and unrealistic expectations as to what Christmas should be like. Expectations largely borrowed from the culture around us. He says that sometimes people's ideal Christmas is nothing more than a hodgepodge collage of images and tales from Dickensian England, Rockwellian America, our own childhoods, and consumer marketing. It's trimmed with vague notions of joy and peace, and sometimes includes sentimental scenes of a wise, glowing child in a manger, surrounded by serene livestock and European-looking Semites and Persians. What's the problem if that's your view of Christmas? Well, as the author says, the false myth of this Christmas is that if we can get it to look like the whimsical, hazy collage in our minds, we will experience the Christmas spirit and be happy. In other words, if you want that warm, fuzzy, Christmassy feeling in your stomach at Christmas, everything has to be just right. Everything has to go exactly as how you imagine it in your heads. But this morning, actually, the real story of Christmas, it frees us from that kind of thinking. It teaches us there was something unexpected, unpredictable about the arrival of the Messiah. It teaches us that the arrival of the Messiah was not only marked by great joy, but also by great pain as well. Simeon's words to Mary are a painful reminder that we, yes, live in a broken and a fallen world. A broken and a fallen world in which people reject the perfect Son of God. A fallen world that needs saving and redeeming. This is the context in which we celebrate Christmas, not in a fantasy winter wonderland where everything is perfect and cuddly, but it's a world where the perfect Son of God gets rejected by those he came to save. So maybe this morning you need to remind yourself, Christmas, it doesn't have to feel like a reenactment from the front of a Christmas card. Is that what you want for Christmas this year? Everything to be nice and ordered and in the right place? Well, it doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be perfect for you to rejoice and celebrate this Christmas. Things can go wrong. Things can not be as you plan them to be, and yet you can still rejoice in the coming of the Savior. This is what it means to greet the arrival of the Messiah realistically. The turkey can even burn. That would be tragic, but it wouldn't be the end of your Christmas, because there is a greater joy to Christmas than those things. What does it mean to greet the Messiah realistically? Well, it's relinquishing that desire to have our lives feel like a John Lewis ad for a couple of weeks at this time of year. It's refusing to block out real life. It's refusing to wrap ourselves in cotton wool for 2 weeks just so we can feel Christmassy. So there's a challenge here, I think, for us. There's a challenge not to over-sentimentalize Christmas. And if that's you this morning, the challenge is you need to see Christmas and celebrate it in the real world. With all of its brokenness, with all of its pain, with all of its sorrow, there is a challenge here for you. But actually, I think there's also tremendous comfort as well. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe for you, far from being merry, this time of year simply magnifies your misery. So as another author puts it, he says, let's be honest, not all is merry and bright. To some, the season may genuinely feel like the most wonderful time of the year. But all of us know deep down that not all is merry and bright in this world or in us. Some Christmases we feel the burden and weight more than others. Some buoyant personalities can keep rehearsing Christmas even in hard seasons of life, seemingly unfazed. But for others, all the talk of joy and merriment at Christmas can make our sorrows feel all the more acute. Our pains all the more painful. Normal life is hard enough. It's even harder when all the world seems to be singing, ringing bells and pretending everything's suddenly merry. The pressure to feel the joy of Christmas can make joy all the more difficult. Again, maybe you've experienced a sadness. Maybe not just this year, but at this time of year, another year. And as everyone is celebrating and smiling and singing inwardly, you are grieving and hurting. Even a couple of weeks ago on my Facebook, I was already aware of this pastor. He's the pastor of a church in Rugby Ealing Pentecostal. And my friend Dan used to go there when he was younger, so that's how I was aware of the situation. But this pastor, I can't remember how long ago it was, contracted cancer, very aggressive form of cancer. I can't remember where it was in his body. But up popped on Facebook from another person who lives in Rugby, knows my friend, to say that this man had died. And he was only 34 years of age. And so you think, well, that family, even though they're Christians and they're going to grieve with hope, they're hoping for the resurrection that is to come, but they're still going to be grieving, aren't they? They're still going to be grieving at this time of year. And in a sense, the joy and the merriment that is around them is just going to exacerbate that pain and that melancholy that they feel in themselves. But this author goes on to say, and here's the real comfort, the real Christmas, however, does not ignore our pain. When we open the pages of Scripture and turn to that first Christmas, we find without a doubt that not all was merry and bright. The new glimpses of merriness that do emerge fall against the backdrop of misery and disorder. Those first rays of brightness shone in a land of deep darkness. Simeon says to Mary, yes, this baby is the Savior of the world. Rejoice in glory in God. Now I can die. I have seen your Savior. I've seen the Christ. But Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Christmas, the original Christmas story, is realistic about life in this fallen world. And so as a Christian this morning, you don't have to pretend that everything is fine to experience the joy of Christmas. You don't need to pretend that none of those bad things are happening. You don't have to try and sort yourself out so that you don't grieve anymore. No, you can acknowledge those things and yet still rejoice in the coming of the Savior. Because when we look at that first Christmas, even the joy of it was tinged by the sorrow and the sadness of the cross that was to come. So as this author goes on to say, Christmas doesn't ignore our many pains, neither does it bid us wallow in them. Christmas takes them seriously, more seriously than any secular celebration can, and reminds us that our God has seen our pain and heard our cries for help, and He Himself has come to deliver us. God sees us in our pain, sees us in our brokenness, and in the person of Jesus, He has come to us to restore and redeem us. And so this Christmas, greet the arrival of the Messiah realistically. Remember that He hasn't yet dealt with all that is wrong in this world, and remember that we are not spared from those swords that pierce our own souls, even at this time of year. Don't become so wide-eyed and sentimental that you lose touch with reality. Yes, we need to greet the arrival of the Messiah with joy. We should be the most joyful people in the world as we consider what Christmas is really all about, when we think about the Son of God stooping down into our world to rescue us and save us. To be gloomy about that would be a denial of the good news. But at the same time, we don't need to be joyful at the expense of being realistic. Joy doesn't blind us to reality. It doesn't make us cling on to the need for perfection. And actually, the joy of Christmas points us to an even greater joy that is to come. So this author concludes, Christmas in this age doesn't guarantee merry and bright, not yet. But it does promise that merriness and brightness are breaking in. Christmas at its best gives us a peek of the uncompromised joy that is coming. And as we glimpse it, even from afar, we have a foretaste. Like the Apostle Paul and the man of sorrows himself, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We may be overwhelmingly sorrowful at Christmas, and yet in Christ, by His Spirit, God may give us the wherewithal to rejoice. We aren't joyful at Christmas because everything is perfect. Rather, we're joyful because everything isn't perfect, and yet Jesus came into this imperfect world to redeem it. And one day, for those who belong to Him, He will renew and restore all things. He will put right every wrong and wipe away every tear from the faces of His people. Let me finish by quoting another carol. We're not going to sing it this morning. We've already sung it at this season. But I think it's a song that perfectly blends this deep joy with this rugged, robust realism about life in this fallen world. So this carol says, O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. It's a song that acknowledges the world is full of gloom. It is darkened by the shadow of death, and even the light and the warmth of Christmas can't dispel those things. Maybe superficially it can, maybe for a day it can, but it can't do that forever. But what Christmas, the celebration of Christmas, can't do, the Lord Jesus Christ more than can. He can bring light where there is darkness. He can bring hope where there is gloom. He can turn night into day, and He can turn death into life. He is the Savior of the world, a Savior that can turn sorrow into joy and tears into laughter. And He has come. And because He has come, and because He will one day come again, no matter how bad life gets in this world, if you belong to Him, if your trust is in Him, you can rejoice, greeting the arrival of the Messiah joyously, but realistically as well.